We sang number 161. Got the book open? Hallelujah, which means praise Jehovah. What a Savior. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Verse 2, bearing shame and scoffing rude in my place. Condemned he stood. Seal my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement? Can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now, in heaven, exalted high. What a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song will sing. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Now turn to number 225. So we sang the glory to God for the Savior Christ and the gospel that that song captures. This song puts the responsibility, calls our attention to the responsibility we have as to how we react to that Savior. Jesus calls us, or the tumult of our life's wild, restless sea. Day by day, his sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow me. What's our answer? What do we think of this Christ, and how will we treat him? Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden store, from each idol that would keep us, saying, Christian, love me more. Jesus calls us, last verse, by thy mercy, Savior, make us hear thy call. Give our hearts to thine obedience. Serve and love thee best of all. Our lesson this morning will be directed to those sentiments. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. This is at the end of Christ's life. In spite of his teaching, his life of moral glory, his miracles, his prophecies, he is now on trial as a criminal. And he's before Pilate, the Roman governor. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 22. There's a question that Pilate asked, and this is what it is. Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? What shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? We're instructed here in this text in verse 21 that Pilate was the governor. And we're instructed in verse 19 that he was sitting on the judgment seat. So Jesus has been brought before him with all these charges. He knows they're not true. What am I going to do with him? What shall I do with Jesus? There was no way out for Pilate. He had to make a decision, some kind of decision. The fact is, that's true with every person in this audience. Like it or not, Pilate didn't like it. He'd have rather been somewhere else. Like it or not, he has to make a decision. And whether we like it or not, whether we want to put it out of our minds, we have to make a decision about Jesus Christ, who He is, and what part He'll play in our lives, which will impact our lives here and our eternity. This decision He makes. You know, you make decisions, but sometimes your decisions have an impact upon others. And that's certainly the case here, first of all, on Jesus Himself. There's people that go to trial and sometimes get injustice. They may go to jail when they shouldn't go to jail. They may even lose some years in prison when they're actually innocent or certainly not as guilty of a crime that serious. But it's different here. Matthew 27 and verse 26. Then He released Barabbas for them, but after having Jesus scourged, He handed Him over to be crucified. Because of His decision, Jesus, the innocent person who healed the sick, raised the dead, calmed the seas, because of Pilate's decision, wicked men will take scourges and rip His flesh apart. And then they'll take Him and nail Him to a cross and put him up, put that cross up for Him to be shamed and to suffer for hours on that cross. Pilate's decision had a tremendous impact on Jesus. Well, when we think about that, we may think how terrible that Pilate could be so thoughtless to make a decision that would impact somebody that way. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And you will see that our decisions about Jesus also impacts Jesus. And it's very interesting the terminology that is here used. This is written to Christians, people like you and me. And He says in chapter 6 and verse 6, if you fall away, to those who have fallen away, you've obeyed the gospel, you confessed Him as Lord, but for one reason or another, in their case, it was hard. They were being persecuted. They were being attacked by those whom they had left, the Jews. And they were in danger of falling away, and some had fallen away. So what? It's just another person not on the pew. It's just another dollar not in the plate. I'm sorry that happened, but I've had enough, or it's difficult, or whatever. No, that's not all there is. Look. He said it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. Doesn't mean they can't repent. But if they reject the gospel, there's nothing else that's going to move them. It's the greatest power in the world. But then He says, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. We might think I would never make a decision like Pilate that would expose an innocent man to such shame and misery. But here's the text. I embrace Him as my King and my Savior. And for whatever reason, I quit. I turn back. Just be aware that your decision impacts Jesus. That's what the text says. In chapter 10, Again, in a section of exhortation, in verse 29, these people, some of these people, amongst these people, I guess you could say, had quit assembling with the saints. You see that back up in verse 25. Some had went that far. We're not going to be there on Sunday. And we're not going to be identified with that group anymore. Others were in danger of that. So he tells them, verse 29, how much severe punishment do you think he will observe who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? Many of these people never saw Jesus with their eyes. How could they trample him underfoot? Their decision about whether to serve him, though difficult, is pictured here as trampling him under your feet. It's a decision that impacts Jesus. As regarded as unclean, the blood of the covenant. Mark had some good words to remind us of the blood that ratified the covenant, the blood that Christ shed. Blessed to have that Savior. We say, oh, it was just another Jew that died. That's all. So this plan that you read about beginning in your first book of your Bible, and God saw fit to work in the nations for all those years to bring about the Savior into this world, knowing he was coming to die, you're saying, oh well, it's just a Jew that died. Your decision impacts Jesus. And then he said, by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace. It also insults the Holy Spirit who has revealed the grace of God in this book. So, Pilate had to make a decision, and what an impact it had on Jesus. But we make that decision. We can make a decision that certainly impacts Jesus today. In Matthew chapter 27, in our text, we see that Pilate's decision not only affected Jesus personally, but back there was a group of people, Jews. Pilate was trying to get them to let him set Jesus free. But they would have none of it. Pilate knew he was innocent. And in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 25, these people said, his blood is death, in other words. They say, we want him dead. We want you to crucify him. His blood be on us and on our children. Not only on us, but our heirs, our children, our grandchildren. This is a decision that would impact the people that were there and generations yet to come. And if you go over to Matthew chapter 23, you'll see it did indeed impact those people and their nation. How many thousands of people? I don't know. Their decision impacted their nation. Jesus is alive on this occasion. He's preaching. Look at you, Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. That's the people, some of the same people that would be there in Matthew 27, this scene before Pilate. Who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her? How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's not the second coming. You read the next chapter, you see what he was talking about. This city, this beautiful temple, I'm coming to destroy it. The center of your nation will be destroyed. You'll no longer be God's people because of the decision they're making. His blood be on us and our children. So when we think about making a decision about Jesus, we better think not only of how it impacts Jesus, but how will it impact those around us. And maybe our nation. I'm talking about our nation. Because God judges nations partly on the idea of righteousness. So here's our decision. Forget the idea of nation for just a moment, although that's a possibility. How does your decision impact your mate, your husband, your wife? Does it make it hard on them? Difficult? Discourage them? What shall I do with Jesus? The demands he makes. He's calling us. We just sang that. He's calling us. Put all the worldly treasures aside and listen to me and come to me, he said. How will it affect your family, your children? Your children are watching the decisions you make on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, throughout the week. How will your decision impact them as they get older? How will your decision affect your associates, maybe your work associates, maybe friends? And eventually, who knows? Maybe the entire nation. So when we answer the question, what shall I do with Jesus? And we make a decision. Don't think we're over in a closet somewhere and nobody else is impacted. It's my decision. I'll live with it. No, you'll live with it and die with it. And unfortunately, there's going to be other people that will live with it and die with it. Look at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. So we're reading about Pilate. He's on the judgment seat. Jesus is on the other side. He's got to make a decision. But the decision he makes today, in that first century, would impact himself. There's coming a day, Paul says, when Pilate and Craig and Sally and Susan and Rocky and Wyatt and everybody here will be on the other side. Jesus will be on the judgment seat. And he'll have to decide, what will I do with Sally and Susan and Rocky and Wyatt? Verse 31. He, God, has fixed a day in which he will judge the world. That includes everybody in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. There's going to be a day in which he's going to be the judge. And guess who he's going to judge? Me and you. And you know what will enter into that judgment? How we answered the question, what did I do with Jesus? So, his question is, what shall I do? Here's what the Jews want done. I don't really think that's the right thing to do. He's afraid to release him because of politics. You know, they can affect his position in the Roman government. He doesn't really want to put Jesus to death. What shall I do? Well, let's go back to our text. You know, when you have to make a decision, you like to have some data upon which to make that decision, not just make it out of, well, I feel this way today. You want some kind of material or something you know about or something to base your decision on. Well, in chapter 27, Jesus was standing before Pilate, and he said, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Would that impact his decision? Are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, now the "it is" in italics in this version, but that's the idea. You say it. That's right. You have said it. You're exactly right. That's who I am. Over in John's account, he gives us a little more information about this particular part of this so-called trial. Look over in John chapter 18. In John chapter 18, verse 37, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. The truth is, I am the king." Not like Pilate was talking about, but the king that every responsible boy and girl, every man and woman will have to make a decision about. I am the king. It is the truth. And it's those who love truth who will follow me. Isn't it interesting, Pilate's response? He said, "What is truth?" I'm not sure what Pilate was thinking. Was it, I don't know what to believe? Or was it, it's so much in a turmoil, I've got all kind of things stirring here, I really, there's no way to ascertain, I'm just really not interested. I'd really rather get on to something else. What is truth anyway? I don't know what his views were. But he had the testimony of Jesus himself. So you go to court. There's a fellow over here on trial. You're the jury. He's accused of something. Is it true? How do you decide you weren't there? Testimony of witnesses. In this case, the first witness is Jesus himself. Are you the king? I am the king. And if you know truth, you'll recognize that. That's the testimony. Now, today we have the testimony in four books that were written in the first century. I'm reading one of them. Matthew, a tax collector, wrote that one. He lived then. He wrote that book. He was there. There was another fellow by the name of Mark. He wrote a book about these events. There was a third guy. He was a physician, a very careful historian. He wrote about these events called Luke. And then there was a fourth one, a man by the name of John. And he wrote an account. And we have those books. Well, we don't have the originals, but we have the copies. And the copies have been validated to be correct. Now, I can't hear their voices, but when you go to court, there may be a witness that for some reason couldn't come to court that day. Maybe he was in another country. Maybe he was sick. But he said, "I'll give you a deposition." That is, I'll say something that you can put in writing. That will be my testimony. That's what you've got. You got four books, depositions, testimony by Jesus, testimony by people who knew him, testimony by his disciples, testimony by his enemies. You got four books. So it's not like you're in a vacuum. Here's the decision. What am I going to do with Jesus? I don't know where to pull from. No, you've got evidence. You've got testimony. When Mark began his gospel, here's how he began it. Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know the word gospel meant good news. I'm going to write about this good news. Here it is. John, in his account, you remember at the very end, in John chapter 20, he stated that was the purpose of leaving these records. These men left. He said, there are many signs Jesus performed in the presence of his disciples. You weren't there. You didn't see them. But he said, there's many of them besides the one I've written about, but I've written these. But he said, these have been written. Why, John? That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. So here, I'm going to put it in a book. You weren't there, but you've got the testimony to enable you to make a decision that you might believe based on the testimony as to who Jesus is. Well, Pilate decided not to take Jesus' testimony. And that's the decision a lot of people make. They'll have to answer for that when they stand before him in judgment. But there was something else had. You know, this account I'm reading from in Matthew is also recorded in these other books. And in Luke, each one adds sometimes something that the other one chose not to add, or the Holy Spirit chose not to add. And over in Luke chapter 23, we find that Pilate's trying to get out of this decision-making business, so he sends him over to Herod, a Jewish leader, ruler. And so Herod had Jesus in, and he talked to them. Didn't get much response, but he talked to him. Says verse 9, he questioned him at length, chapter 23, verse 9. Jesus said nothing. Wouldn't say a word to Herod. Herod was corrupt. He had no interest in truth. And so Herod sent him back to Pilate. Now when you get to chapter 23 and verse 15, Pilate's telling the audience, I found nothing in this man. I found no charges that he's guilty of death. But look what he said in verse 15. Nor has Herod. For he sent him back to us. Herod, a Jewish ruler. Nothing. There's nothing, no reason to put this man to death. You got to make a decision, Pilate. Jesus says, I'm the King of truth. Herod says, I didn't find any reason this fellow ought to be put to death. Well, Pilate knew that the charges that were being brought, Matthew tells us that in verse 18, he knew these people. He was governing these people. He knew their envy. They didn't like this kind of Messiah. They had been seeking to kill him. Whatever you may think of Pilate, he was a shrewd governor. He knew they delivered him up for envy. Would that affect his decision? Crucify him. I know they're not basing this on any facts. It's just their envy. You're going to hear things from people in the world about Jesus. You young people who go to school and college, you're going to hear things. And people are simply doing it out of their rebellion and ignorance, and they don't like what he does. Nobody's going to tell me how to live. You have to make the decision. And there's one other thing in the text. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, so he's trying to wrestle with this decision, his wife sent him a message saying, have nothing to do with that righteous man. For last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him. Well, today, you have oftentimes somebody that's encouraging you to think seriously about Jesus. It may be a parent reckoning with their children, a grandparent reckoning with their grandchildren. Not on the basis of dreams, but on the basis of the fact they've spent time studying the evidence, the depositions, the witness accounts. And they're convinced it's the truth, He's the King, and they're trying to get people to listen. It may be a brother or sister in Christ. It may be a teacher like myself. Or one of those people in those rooms back there. Trying to get people to think. You better think about your decision. But we have the choice to ignore that. Ignore all those admonitions. Pilate had that choice. To ignore those admonitions. So, what shall I do with Jesus? That's what you and I have to answer. What shall I do? Well, in Matthew 27 and verse 24, Pilate saw he was accomplishing nothing. He couldn't get the people to reason based on the evidence. So here's what he decided to do. He saw that a riot was starting, and he took some water and he washed his hands in front of the crowd. What's all that about? I'm innocent. I'm innocent. Whatever happens to this guy, whatever you people do, of course they couldn't do it without his decision. But I'm innocent of the man's blood. See to that yourself. Isn't that convenient? I don't agree with what y'all want me to do. But I'm innocent. I'm neutral. I'm not saying who he is. I'm not saying he's not the Christ or is the Christ. I just take a neutral stand. Well, you say at least that's honorable, safe. At least he's not condemning him. He's not joining them. Well, we have some other data about Pilate. It's over in the book of Acts in chapter 4. The apostles have been charged to quit preaching about Jesus, and they went back to their own companions and they're praying. And this is their part of their prayer we're reading in Acts chapter 4. And look at verse 26. The king, there's going to be in this particular 25 and 26, four groups mentioned. Verse 25 talks about the Gentiles and the peoples, which are identified later, the Gentiles and the Jews. And that's down in verse 27. But in this verse 26, he mentions the kings and the rulers. And so who's the kings? That's Herod. Who's the ruler? That's Pilate. Read verse 27. For truly in this city they were gathered together. Now note, Herod and Pontius Pilate. There's two of the groups. Gentiles, the people of Israel. There's the other two groups. But know what it says about Herod and Pilate. He said they were gathered together against. Against. So if you could sit down and say, I want to have an interview with Pilate. Were you against Jesus, the king? No, I wasn't against him. I'm innocent. No, Pilate, you're not innocent. Herod, were you against him? No, I sent him back. I didn't see any reason to be crucified. No, Herod, you were against him. People would like that neutral ground, but it's not there. You're either for him or you're against him. He's calling. Remember we sang that. He's calling. You have to make a decision. put me before your world and your other treasures and all of that. You got to make a decision. Very interesting statement, Matthew 12:30. This was when they were accusing Jesus of working his miracles by the power of the devil. Jesus shows their inconsistency. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. If he was doing it by the power of the devil, the devil wouldn't enable him to work miracles that astounded the people and created faith. But it's not limited to that. It's a general, apparently a wise saying of their day. And he employs it. If you're not with me, I came to seek and save the lost. I came to the world as the Savior of the world, the King of truth. I'm calling men. You have to make a decision. You're either with me, to honor me, to serve me, to bring others to me, or you're against me. That's only two choices he gave. Well, if that's not real clear, let's turn over to Luke chapter 14. Beginning in verse 16. He tells a story, a parable. Verse 16, this man made a great feast. Verse 16, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, "Come." We just sang something about that, didn't we? Being invited to come by Jesus. Well, this man made this dinner. Go tell these people, come. Here's the list. And everything is ready. They didn't say, "I hate that guy's food. I don't like the man. I'm not going to that thing." They said, "I've got things to do." They began to make excuses. And it said, the first one said, "I bought a piece of land. I need to go out and look at it." Who buys a piece of land without looking at it? It's an excuse. And if he did, why did it have to do at the time of the dinner? But he said, "Oh, well, please consider the excuse. You want to go, that's fine. But I can't go." Another one said, "I bought 5 yokes of oxen. I got to go try them out. Please consider me excused." Another one said, "I've married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come." How many people use their mates as an excuse? "I'd like to serve Jesus, but my mate." This guy didn't even say his wife was standing in the way. It's an excuse. The slave came back and reported this to his master. The head of the household was so downcast and disappointed, he went in his room and cried. Well, that's not what you read, is it? He became angry and said to his slave, do you think he was talking about a man in a meal somewhere? Or he was talking to those people about the decision they were going to make about Jesus and having it written down by Luke so that people in Humble, Texas in 2025 could make a decision when Jesus says, come. And so he said, became angry. He said to his slave, go out at once to the streets and lanes of the city. Bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame. People that'll be glad to have a meal. They realize they need what this man is offering. Go get them. The slave said, master, what you've commanded has been done. There's still room. The master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. Now look at verse 24. I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. I'm not against Jesus. I just don't want to serve him. What is truth anyway? Plus, I've got a life to live. if you're a young person, you got a college education to get. If you're grown, you got a job to take care of, a household to take care of. Maybe there's family interferences. So, sorry, Jesus. But I'm telling you now, if your decision is, when I say come, you're too busy, you make excuses, you be assured you will not taste of my dinner. So we're back to where we started. Pilate said, what am I going to do with Jesus, who is called Christ? Everyone who hears the gospel of Christ has got to make a decision. If you've heard about him at all, you can't escape it. You've got to make a decision. And someday the question will be reversed. He'll be on the judgment seat. He'll be the governor. What shall I do with Evan? What shall I do with Josh? And what shall I do with Pat? Open your books to the last song we're going to sing. Who is this Jesus? What shall I do with him? Well, here's what we're going to say about him. Oh, listen to our wondrous story. Counted once among the lost, yet one came down from heaven's glory. Incarnation? Yes. Saving us at awful cost. No angel could his place have taken. Highest of the high though he. The loved one on the cross forsaken. Who was this guy? One of the Godhead three. Will you surrender to this Savior, to his scepter, humbly bow? You too shall come to know his favor. He will save you. Save you now. Who saved us from eternal loss? Who but God's Son upon the cross? What did he do? He died for you. Where is he now? Believe it thou. In heaven, interceding. So the question is, this Savior we're going to sing about, what shall you do with Jesus? Let us stand and sing.